appreciate it. And the song fits so well with what we're talking about today and what we've been talking about for weeks about this. So we really do appreciate that. Have you ever heard that phrase, ever used that phrase, a match made in heaven? You know, you just, that couple that you meet or you know and you've seen their lives, whatever, and you just say, oh, that was a match made in heaven. That was a marriage made in heaven. I ran across this story this week on the internet, and I'm sure some of you have seen it too, but I want to tell you the story of a young lady that I think was a marriage made in heaven. And Trent's going to scroll through some of these slides here for you to see. The first one here, I just want to give you a little background. On Valentine's Day 2002, Katie Kirkpatrick learned that she was at times a freshman in college, learned that she had a malignant brain tumor. And a year later, she was diagnosed also with a malignant, inoperable lung tumor that was wrapped around her pulmonary artery. And that was in 2003. But nonetheless, she took treatment. She did everything. She continued to live and to go on to college and to work in organizations and such. And on January 15th, 2005, at that time, 21-year-old Katie, the girl known as the girl with a contagious smile and unrelenting optimism, married her 23-year-old high school sweetheart, Nick Goodwin. And that's this picture here that's on the screen. It shows her just days before her wedding receiving a chemotherapy treatment. And in the other chair was Nick. He always went to the treatments with her, and they're both just catching a nap there in the treatment center. This next picture, just a typical picture of a bride getting ready for her wedding. And as the story told, she, even though she was in terrible pain and she was losing weight, she had to have her gown resized two or three times before the wedding because she continued to lose weight. She handled every detail of the wedding herself and lined everything up. This next slide shows that an ever-present guest at her wedding was her oxygen tank, and that went with her wherever she was at during the wedding or the reception. And this next picture just shows how at many weddings, the festivities that goes on, her husband and the groomsmen all serenading her and singing. You see that smile that she was known for there. The next picture shows her during the wedding reception, that it tired her out so much that several times throughout all of the ceremony, she had to just stop and take a break to rest up a little bit. And this final picture just shows a beautiful bride and her proud groomsman, her husband, as they enjoyed this day together. 5 days later, after her wedding, Katie passed away. But to hear her husband, what he quoted as saying, both of her wedding, of their wedding, and of her passing, said this, "It was wonderful. It was a dream come true. She was the most beautiful angel ever, just caring and selfless, and such an inspiration to everyone." Now, not to make it sound like a downer or to make us sad, but it was a marriage made in heaven. It was a perfect day. It was a perfect time. But that's not the only one that we come across and we know of. Just a few weeks back, it seems, we talked about Ruth and Boaz. And if you think about that story, how Ruth and Boaz got together, the hand of God had to be there, that he was guiding them towards each other. I think of Mary and Joseph. They had found each other, but then because of the circumstances of her being found to be pregnant, that was about to split up, but the hand of God was upon that, and they stayed together. A marriage made in heaven. But by all means, the most special or the strangest, if you want to say, of a marriage made in heaven was found this week in your reading in chapter 15 of the story. Just a little bit of time was given to it, that more time was spent on Elijah, the prophet, but there was another prophet, Hosea, towards the end of your reading. And today we're going to take a look at his story. And you'll see what I mean about a marriage made in heaven. So we're going to read from Hosea, from that whole book there. It's only 14 chapters, but we're going to read a lot from several different places there. So if you'd like to turn to the book of Hosea there in the Old Testament. And I want to tell the story in three parts: the who, the why, and the so what of this story. So begin, who is Hosea? Who is Hosea? Hosea was a prophet of God. He was a mouthpiece of God. He spoke for God. God would send a message by these prophets, and Hosea being one of them, he would speak and deliver the message from God. He was the megaphone. He was the bullhorn. He was the mouthpiece of God at this time. You know, sometimes those messages that God would send through a prophet were good messages, and some of them were difficult, not very good messages, and hard to deliver. But that's what a life of a prophet was, to deliver the message from God. And in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel." Now, last week we talked about the splitting of the kingdom, how God came in and said, for the punishment for following false gods, I'm going to have to tear the kingdom apart, take it away from the family line of Solomon and split it apart. But God did not give up on these two nations. He continued to pursue them, to reach out to them. And he sent prophets both to Israel and to Judah. And Hosea primarily was a prophet to Israel, the northern kingdom. And we're going to learn here in just a moment about that he was not just to deliver a message. Hosea was the message. He wasn't just delivering a message. He was the message. Verse 2 says this: "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.'" And we all said, "Do what?" This is God telling us, go find an adulterous woman. And some translations, it's very, very possible or very suiting that you would translate that, find a woman given to prostitution and marry her. That's what he tells Hosea to do. I thought about this. You know, Jonah, another prophet, God gave him the message, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach." And Jonah said, "No way, I'm getting out of here." I think he got a better deal than Hosea got here. You know, I don't think he had anything to complain about. He tells him to go marry a woman that's been unfaithful and who will be unfaithful to him. This is not the first time that God has used a woman or a man with a questionable background. Rahab, she was a prostitute, and God used her. The woman at the well had a very questionable background and the way she was living. The woman who came to Jesus and cried over him and said her tears fell on Jesus' feet, and she poured perfume on his feet, said she was a sinful woman. And so it's not the first time that God has used people with a questionable background, but this is different. Here he says, go find somebody that hasn't changed, who isn't giving their life to God. This is totally different. So look at verse 3. Verse 3. "So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim." Gomer. Now, I'm not making fun, because I understand, you know, in different, you know, there's been, even that has been a family name that was passed down in our area at times. But if he's going to send me to marry a prostitute, at least give me a better name than Gomer to go to. You know, but that's what it is. And we might as well deal with something here right now. I know what you're thinking. I know what's the picture in your mind, so we might as well deal with it and get it over with so we can move on to the sermon. This is what you're thinking about right here. This isn't the Gomer that he was sent to marry. So just go ahead, get it out of your mind so we can go on and deal with this the way we need to here. It does make for some interesting thought, though, doesn't it? Gomer in Hebrew means completion. And I just couldn't help but stop and think about Gomer's mom and dad when she was born And they gave her that name, completion. Were they thinking that she's going to be the apple of our eye? You know, she's going to, just could be the most special child. And she's going to bring us such joy and do so much for us. And it's just going to complete our lives. And then you wonder, what happened? What got her on a road that she got on like this and went that direction away from everything I'm sure her parents wanted her to be? We have none of those answers. The Bible tells us none of that, but you can't help but wonder. We just don't know. You know, some things are easy to obey the Lord in. You know, some things the Lord tells us to do are very easy to do. You know, I just thought about, you know, Greg, and the Lord speaks to Greg, I want you to be a missionary to Hawaii. You know, yes, Lord, I will go wherever you send me. You know, I want you to drive a red Challenger, Dodge Challenger, with a Hemi engine. Yes, Lord, I will do it. Janice, I've got to do it. The Lord told me to do it. He told me to buy the car. You know, some things are easy to follow. This would not be one of those. But we're going to see now how the marriage turns out, how he obeys, and how it turns out. So let's look at why God told Hosea to do this. I'll give you a little history lesson to begin with. And it's not a boring history lesson, but it's something we need to look at. You know, God has been working to win us back since the Garden of Eden. That's part of what we've been learning through the story. Is how this is a story that began in the Garden of Eden, and how he has been working to win us back from the time sin separated us from God. And part of that plan, he says, I'll do it through a nation, and I'm going to start a nation through Abraham and Sarah. And through that nation, I'm going to build up a group of people that's going to be different than any other nation that's ever been. You're going to love each other different. You're going to care for each other different. You're going to be faithful to one God, and I'm going to bless you beyond all measure. And people are going to look at this nation and say, What it makes y'all so much different? How come you're different than any other nation in the world? And then you could say, because of our God. Because of our God is different than any other God. That's why we're a nation like we are. And he says, and through that nation, eventually a Savior would be born that would save the entire world. And that was God's plan to bring us back in. But what happens here is that Israel becomes complacent. They become lazy. They become disobedient. And they lose their distinctiveness. They just became like all the other nations of the world. They were worshiping multiple gods. They didn't treat each other as they should. They didn't treat other people as they should. And they lost that specialness. So God said, I can no longer continue to bless you as a favored people, if you live like this. God was saying, I can't say to the rest of the world, you're my people and I continue to bless you, but you're acting just like everybody else. I can't do that. So that's not fair to the rest of the world. It would be something like this. You start hearing rumors that Eric and I are really going out and partying on weekends. And then it becomes more than just rumors. They do an article in the paper about the partying preachers and how we go to the clubs on Friday and Saturday nights and just all this stuff that we do, and we're just proud of it, you know, and it's all, and people are talking about it. And the elders do nothing about it. They should fire Eric for that. That would send, you know, to continue and allow that to happen and nothing be done would say to the rest of the world, it's okay. That's okay. Israel, God wouldn't allow Israel to do that. So when Solomon disobeyed, he said, I must rip the kingdom from you. And here he was saying, I'm going to split the nation because of your sin. But still, you have to ask, God, why are you doing it this way? God had a message to deliver to the northern kingdom, Israel. He had been delivering it. Sometimes it's so easy when we read something in the Bible. We read last week about how the kingdom was split. This week we're reading about the prophets, and we get the idea that they happened immediately. Over 200 years has gone by now. This has been a nation that's been together for over 200 years after it's been split, and they get message after message from God, prophet after prophet, and they just will not listen. And he tells them, you're going to lead yourself to destruction if you keep living this way. But God decides to deliver a message in a different way, and that's why he has Hosea do this the way he does. Look at verse 3 again. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. And this is a reference. God is saying, I want you to name the child this, because when they hear that, it's going to be a reminder that I have not forgotten the sin. If you go back and you read, Jehu committed a lot of murders back at Jezreel. And God is saying, I haven't forgotten that. You will be punished for this. And when they hear this child's name, he'll be, I haven't forgotten here. Verse 6, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them. Lo-Ruhamah, and they laughed at me. Mary Lane's over there. They're smiling right now. They're smiling. You don't know how to pronounce them either. So you can't say it any better than I can. But anyway, her name means not loved. God said, Hosea, name your daughter not loved. And it was his pronouncement saying, these people are no longer loved by me. Now, God's love is unconditional. It's there. But us enjoying his love is conditional based on our faith and our obedience. For instance, like this, there has been many a husband or a wife who ended up divorcing a spouse because of their unfaithfulness, but loved them till the day they died, but said, I can't live like this. There's been how many mothers or fathers who loved their sons, but the son was in prison and said, I can't help you. There's nothing I can do there. Or a son or a father who says to his son or daughter who's gotten themselves in trouble and says, I love you, but you're going to have to get yourself out of this yourself. I can't just pretend it didn't happen. You're going to have to take responsibility. The father, the wife, the mother, the husband, they still love them, but they could not enjoy the love that they had for him. And that's God here. He didn't want that to be this way. Look at verse 8. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, I told you could say it any way you want to, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. And Lo-Ami means not my people. So the three children born to this marriage, they all carried a significant prophecy or name so that the people would know. He was saying, I'm disowning my people, at least temporarily. I'm disowning you. And we're going to learn it after all of this, or during the midst of all of this, Gomer leaves Hosea and goes back to a life of prostitution. Some scholars don't even think that all of the three children were Hosea's. I don't know. But it really doesn't make any difference to me because of the prophecy. It still delivered the same message. And you say, well, did anybody get it? Did they get what he was doing? Well, if they didn't, Hosea spoke the message as well. Look at Hosea 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. And in the following chapters, Hosea lays these things out, and he compares it to just like if he was the husband and Israel was the wife, how these are considered unfaithfulness to him. I mean, look at that list of things that he says are going on in the land. And so as you read the chapters, you see that it's exactly how God feels, that he feels like his people have been unfaithful to him. They have betrayed him. You know, we can make the definition of sin as very sterile, the breaking of a moral code, the breaking of a moral law. And it sounds so sterile, so dictionary. But God makes it personal. He says, you have hurt me like a spouse that was unfaithful to me. That's how I hurt in this. Do you think it was easy for God to say, you're no longer my people? I withdraw my love from you. You will be destroyed. Do you think that was easy for him? He was driven to this point. So what? So what does it mean to us? Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. And that's just a reference to some of the ritual that went along with worshiping false gods. But he says, go and show your love to her. Verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. If we said, do what earlier? You say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me that after all of this and what she's gone back and done, you want me to go back and do that? And God says, yes, Hosea, go back. He tells her to go back and tell her he loves her. It says, show your love to her and bring her back home. She apparently has sold herself into some type of bondage, or as we would say today, not to be crude, but if she has a pimp, and he goes and buys his wife back and says, I love you, come back home. Look at that one line in that verse that we read through. It says, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. And you see that the story of Hosea and Gomer, God and Israel, is intertwined together in telling of this story that God is saying, when you're unfaithful to me, it's just the same as the way Hosea felt when Gomer did what she did to him. And it's such a dramatic telling of a story. And we do not need to walk out of this building today without getting at least these two messages from it. And number one is that God still wants us. God still wants us. And as much as it blows your mind to say, why would God still want Israel? Why would Hosea still want Gomer? God still wants us. You know what? You and I are in this story. We're in this story. And just in case you're feeling a little too good about yourself, let me give you this hint. We're not Hosea in the story. And we can figure out who we are. But God still wants us. In Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, and I've got a misprint up there. I've got it at Hosea 3, but it's actually Hosea 14. It says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. This is the last chapter of Hosea. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never say again our gods to what our hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. You know, he's saying, turn back to me. Turn your hearts back to God. He said, stop looking to Assyria or any other nation for your joy, your security, or your protection, or your deliverance. Turn back to God. He says, and I will love you freely. Sounds like becoming a Christian, doesn't it? That we say, oh, I'm so tired of the way I tried to do it. And I'm not going to turn to these people anymore, or these ways anymore, or this part of the world for my happiness or my deliverance or anything. I'm just not going to do it. And God, I'm going to come to you and you're it. You're the only one that can bring me joy again. This story happened 2,800 years ago. 800 years before Jesus was born. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus was born. 2,800 years ago, and nothing has changed. God still wants us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God still wants us. The second thing we need to carry out of this building with us today is that God still speaks today. God still speaks today. And I guarantee you he's trying to tell you something today. And it's either start doing something you need to be doing, stop doing something you are doing, open your eyes to what I've been trying to show you, or just be strong and carry on. And it's not in the audible voice like I'm speaking now, but it may be in the voice or a message you might hear. It might be in a Sunday school lesson. It might be from a friend who cares about you, but it'll be from the Word of God and from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But you, God knows, God is still speaking today. You know, I wasn't thinking about it at the time when this happened to me the other day, but I took out my phone. I was standing talking to somebody, and my phone rang, and I took it out, and I looked. And I don't know, I know I've noticed this, but it never struck me this way. When a call is coming up, two options come up: quiet or ignore. And you can hit quiet, so it just quit ringing. You can hit ignore, and you just ignore the call. And I thought about it, that's kind of rude. You know, you say, I'm just going to ignore you. But we do have a choice. I know some of you are scrambling for your phones right now because that's happened to you before. But what if God were calling? What if God were calling and you pulled out your phone and looked? Would you hit quiet? Oh, I'm so tired of this. I'm not listening to you. Would you hit ignore and say, you are getting on my last nerve. I've chosen how I'm going to live, which direction I'm going in. I'm having too much fun this way, or I have too much invested in this direction, so I'm not changing right now, so I'm just going to ignore you. Or do you answer it? And do you say, God, I'm listening. And more than just listening, I'm ready to do what you say. Just tell me. Show me what to do. When you go to the last chapter of Hosea, the last chapter, the last verse, Hosea said this, to sum it all up. He says, those who are wise, those who are discerning, you understand what God is saying, and you'll walk with him. And so our question is, are you listening? Are you wise and discerning? I pray you are. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing our hymn.